Good morning. We welcome you today. Glad you're here today. Hope you'll make use of that card you have today. Put your prayer request on it. Pray over those every Monday. We take a look at them. Take those prayer requests very seriously. Also, if you're not in a life group, we really encourage you to get involved in one. Need some more information, just put on your card. Glad to give you a call and give you some direction about that. Life group is a great, great time each week. It's the other part, you know, two-wing church, large group and then small group time together. Hope you're praying for our country, praying for our leaders, praying for things in the world, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because there's a lot happening in the world right now. I mean, just even as we speak. I noticed it only made a back page, but there was an earthquake in, at the New Madrid fault line, you know, in the middle of the country near the Mississippi River, 4.0 this past week. Not lost on us. It shook 12 states. Most of y'all probably didn't even know that had happened. But that was the site of one of the worst earthquakes that our country has ever endured that we know of in recorded history in 1812. It rang the bells, church bells. It shook the ground so much in New York City and Boston in 1812. The far-reaching effects of it. I believe God's trying to get our attention in the earth today. And so be praying about all these things. Well, a great time of worship today. I thought Gary's trumpet had come apart on him. Then I realized he's playing a trombone, you know. But a piccolo trombone. But we take for granted our worship team that lead us every week, and what a blessing they are to us. I thank God for them. If you have your Bible, you turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. They were going to look at the tale of two men. Two men just before they die. What decisions would you make if you knew that death were imminent? If you knew that in the next short amount of time that you were going to die, you were going to go out to meet God, what would be your prayer? What would be your attitude? What would be your life? What would be coming forth from you? What would you say? What would you mean from your heart? Well, here we have recorded in Scripture two men. A little background first. Verse 33, chapter 23 in the Gospel of Luke. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him. The him being whom? Jesus, Yeshua, Christ. And the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. So there he is, sandwiched between two criminals. One who knew no sin, and those who were born in sin, and who had committed sin. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now we've always assumed that is applied to those who were crucifying him. And we kind of limit that, those who are crucifying him. But we might want to expand that a little bit. In fact, who's responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? Put your hand up. Because he died. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He died in our place on the cross. He became the propitiation, the hilasmoth, for our sin. He is our Savior. He died for all. But specifically, I want you to think of, Father, forgive them. And that, apply that to the guy on his right and the guy on his left. Okay? And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, gambling there at the foot of the cross. What a stench in the nostrils of the Father that must have been. And the people stood by looking on. Well, can you imagine the dumb looks? What are they thinking? There are people there in the crowd that have been part of the rabble, part of those that on the triumphal entry were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the same, probably some of the same people who are saying, crucify him, crucify him. Getting the picture here? Because why would we limit ambivalence or being fickle just to our day? You know, are we fickle? Follow American politics if you're not convinced of that. You know, whose back pocket can we be in? You know, well, it changes all the time. The people stood by. They were looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. It really is the Messiah. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above his head that said, this is the king of the Jews. And by the way, it's written in several languages as to, it was a mockery of him altogether. Verse 39. You got the context now? Kind of got the feel for this, where we are. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. I mean, here's the figure. I mean, it's like he's throwing rotten tomatoes at Jesus. Now, he's hanging there on a cross beside him. Are you not the Christ? Can you hear the mockery in the tone? Save yourself and us. Does he get it? No. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, much less recognize who this is that is sandwiched in between us, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation. You're about to die. You know, and by the way, who are you to be rebuking anybody? Look where you are. For we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Oh, man. We start to feel something different now in the mood. He's done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, he being, that's a capital H there, he being Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I present for your consideration two men on the precipice of death and how they handled the situation. Two criminals. You have God and not God ways of handling the situation. You have faith on one side and you have mockery on the other. Two ways for the men to go. They've essentially come to the end of their lives, and there's a gigantic fork in the road. Which way will they go? And the choice is in their hands, not in others. I want you to notice here the absence of all the other stuff that has happened to them in their lives, all their past history, all their past relationships, all the bad things that have gone on in their lives. None of that matters today. Here they are at the end of their lives. They're about to die. And here is the Son of God right there. And what will they do with Him? What will be their decision? I believe all men, women, I use men in the fullest sense of the word, mankind, realize deep in their hearts that they've done wrong. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Do you also believe that everybody deep within them realizes that? I do. Because I see all the ways that we try to act out and assuage our guilt. All the ways in which we try to deal with that. Look at the exotic religions that we have come up with in the earth. The virtual plethora of religions and faith roads that people take for idiotic things. I mean, I looked the other day, I quoted for you back a few months ago, the Church of the Brown Chihuahua. It closed up, by the way. Another faith group that died there. I say that with tongue in cheek, but realize it. Look at all the idiot things we come up with to deal with this basic thing that is in us that we know that we're estranged from our Creator. We know deep within us that there's a blockade in us. We know something's missing. Just read the literature. Read the freelance literature of all cultures and see mankind searching and searching and searching for answers. Searching for what would fill that gap, what would fill that emptiness that is in their heart, that's in their soul, and we try to fill it with all sorts of things. And then when we fill it with that junk, we realize we haven't even made a dent in it. There's still an emptiness. And if you don't believe that, just read some editorials. Listen to the pop culture. Pick up one of those magazines off the newsstand, you know, and look at the dumb things that we spend our time on. You know, the world is dying and going to hell in a handbasket, and look what we're paying attention to. You know, we're worrying about where Britney Spears is. Who cares? Who cares? They're an important thing. But my point being, just read literature. Historically, man's always been trying to fill that hole that's in him. And sometimes he lashes out in mockery. And sometimes he's the biggest fool of all the fools that'll fool himself with some man-contrived religion. Look, our faith is not, it's not religion. It's about a personal relationship with God Himself. And brothers and sisters, when He comes in and He fills you up, I mean, He fills that hole. Let's move on. All men realize they've done wrong, but how will all men deal with what they find out? Well, we see that one, we're going to get to him who acted in faith. He embraced the truth immediately. Bang, it happened. But the other general category, that's the God category, the not God category, is fighting the truth. Fighting the truth. And we see all sorts of things in culture where people are fighting the truth. Of all the things that they could choose to fight, what do they fight against? Of all the religious groups today that people could be dissing in our culture, how is it that they, oh, let's get through the, oh, yeah, we get back. Brother, if you're a Jew or a Christian in the world today, the world system's going to find you. You're going to find you. We fight the truth. Some of us fight the truth. We try to ignore it and walk away. Just ignore it. You know, that apathy. And there's a lot of apathy that to go around today. You work with people. You have people in your family. Some of you sitting here today, you may be here under duress, and that's the way you kind of feel about Jesus. You know, take him or leave him. I'll pick him up when I need him, throw him down when I don't. Kind of attitude about the Son of God. He'll not be trifled with. Some of us go to great lengths to say the facts are wrong. You know? And that's kind of like that thief hanging on the cross, you know, saying, you know, I'm really not in deep stuff right now. I'm really not on the edge of death and no hope of anything beyond death. I'm really not hanging here, suspended between heaven and earth with no plan B, because my plan A has just gone to hell in a handbasket. I'm really not standing here condemned before God, when what is the truth? Yes, you are. Some of us fight the truth in where we want to shoot the messenger. And there's a thread of this in the thief that is rejecting Jesus here. Because he's questioning the messenger over and over again. If you're really the Son of God, you know, number one, hey man, get a grip, save yourself. Fish your backside out of here. You know, come on. And while you're at it, you know, get us out. Let there be a way of escape. You see, he's ignoring the larger questions of life. How often do you shoot the messenger in your life? Truth comes and you don't want to hear it. So it's easy to do what? He doesn't know what he's talking about. God's shown us in Scripture that He can bring truth even through the mouth of a jackass. Another way we fight the truth is we mock the message. And mockery, it is on the point, on the verge of blasphemy, was coming from the mouths of these people that are surrounding the cross there. Mocking the message. I wrote so I wouldn't remember it, and I probably should have shown you a clip, but it would just make me so mad I wouldn't be able to think straight after that. But we have a principal mocking voice in our culture. It was a fellow by the name of Bill Maher. Maybe you've heard him. He'll go to any length to mock the Christ. Any length. So something we know about. So lest you think, oh, that was just back then, it's not happening now. Man, it's happening all around us. The thief who ultimately is rejecting Jesus, he mocks Jesus. And you see, but it wakes up, that mockery wakes up the other thief. And he says, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? You see, there's something, he has begun to think about something deeper than I'm about to die physically. He begins to see there's a spiritual nature. Something's happening here on this hill called the skull. Something deep and meaningful. Something that's changing my life. He admits his own culpability. He admits his own sin. He comes in agreement with that. I am a sinner. Oh, do you see a trend happening here? Do you see something spiritually moving? He's not rejecting that truth. He is embracing that truth as he hangs there, suspended between heaven and earth. And we see the grace of God. He begins to focus his attention on Jesus. He turns to Jesus. As he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. Who else could that be said of in all the earth? Not a person. What did Pilate have to do? He washes his hands. In the 6 trials, 3 civil, 3 religious, that took place for Jesus, that happened before he is hung on the cross. In each trial, everyone else is trying to push Jesus off on someone else for the responsibility to be on someone else. And Pilate tries to wash his hands because he does not want innocent blood on his hands. All of them, with all their religion, with all their stuff, with all their politics, with all their money, with all their power, with all their position, every single one of them, even to the last ones that are there at the cross, are having to recognize He's blameless. He is without sin. So what do you see happening in this thief? The thief of faith. He's beginning to see Jesus for who He is. And then He speaks to him. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In these statements this man makes, he shows that he has understood that this is the Christ, that this man that is hanging there beside him is all that he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the expected Messiah of Israel. He is the one who has come to save the world from its sins. And he embraces in faith. He turns and says, remember me. He sees the purpose of Jesus and he understands what's happening. You see, he saw himself and that he was separated from God for all eternity. And he sees Jesus as the Savior. And there he receives him that day. You know how I know that this thief received Jesus in his life? Because of what Jesus says to him. Truly, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you are with me. Now, have you heard that from Jesus yourself? First of all, do you have Jesus in your life? Are you still playing around the edges? I'm not asking if you've joined the church. I'm not asking if you've done religious things, but do you have Jesus? Do you have Him truly in your heart today? Have you embraced Him as the Lord? And note, He said to him, when you come in your kingdom. So he's raced on ahead and embracing the fact that all that Jesus said about, I'm coming back. He's embraced all that. Well, my first question, do you have Jesus? Same question is, if you have Jesus in your life, how can you continue to tolerate habitual sin? How can we do that? If Jesus indeed is here with us, imagine the thieves now. They're right next to Him. Now, lest you think that all Jesus is interested in is damning people to hell. You know, we don't even hear Him speak directly to the mocking thief. What we do hear Him say to the one who is in faith, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, he could have said to that other guy, said, hey, I'm not even going to let the Father wait this long for the blood to drain out of your body and you die hanging on this cross. I'm going to let Him burn you down right now. Bam! And it's over with. Surely His mockery warranted such a response. But can't you see the grace of God? The grace. Have you received Jesus? Have you? If you haven't, today you can. Today you can. You can receive Him into your life. Not leave this place today wondering, I've come to this crossroads. You see, the Lord allowed me today in this message to bring you to the crossroads. So whether you wanted to come to it or not, you're there. And so you've got to answer the question, and the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you receive Him? If you haven't, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a minute. You can pray with me, and you can receive Him in your life. Secondly, if you do have Him, how can sin continue in your life? I'm not talking about falling off the wagon. I'm not talking about incident. I'm talking about knowingly continuing to be in habitual sin in your life and knowingly doing that. How can it be? How can it be? We throw ourselves before Him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. It's not like Jesus were here. He is here. You see, the gift of salvation is not grace one time. It's grace forever. That's why when we've been separated from Him, when we've been in sin, we can come back to Him and we can say, Lord, Lord, make me right with You today. It's not, you know, we didn't lose our salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But we get separated from Him. And this blockade of sin, and I want you to see that there with these thieves on the cross and how that giant blockade that is there. Maybe today He wants to restore you in your relationship with Him. It's up to you. What's God speaking to you right now? Let's pray. And Lord, now we open the altar. We open this time of ministry. I thank You for speaking to us today clearly and plainly through Your Word. Two thieves. Two who needed Jesus. One who chose Him, the other who rejected Him. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room right now. I pray they'll consider Jesus today. Today. Right now. If you'd like to receive Jesus in your life today, you can pray this prayer with me right now. And by faith, you can receive Him. Because He's not as much concerned about your words as He is the attitude of your heart. Do you want Him in your life? Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I realize I need You. And right now I ask You to forgive my sin. And I ask You, Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ, the Son of God, to come into my life and be my Savior. I give my life to you today. Thank you for saving me. If you did this today in faith, He came into your life and He'll never leave you. We'd sure like to know about it. Why don't you let us know? Come forward and let me know today that you've asked Jesus into your life. This story is also an example of what sin can do, how sin destroys. Maybe today you, as a Christian, you've let sin creep into your life. Let's pray about that right now. Lord, you've encouraged us as believers in you to regularly confess our sin, to agree with you about the sin in our lives, to claim a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, today I'm asking you to bring conviction of sin and restoration through your power of forgiveness. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing right now. The altar's open.
Breakthrough, breakthrough.
it this way, if you will. Every day we get to relive the gospel message. Every day we get to relive God's forgiveness in our lives and His grace. It's not just that first moment when Jesus came into our lives, but every day becomes a day of grace for us. Because when we sin, we have a Savior that we turn to that forgives us and restores us and renews us and gives us new life again. And we see the resurrection all over again. The resurrection joy and power. So today I want you to, and we'll leave in just a moment. I want you to go in faith and trust, living out the good news of Jesus. We're not condemned. He took our sin upon the cross. We have life in Him forever. Life to be lived out. Yeah, we'd like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, the baskets are up here in the back. Let's do that now.
You are brighter than my darkest night.